Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Parenthood is an incredible gift. It's one that people, I think, often take for granted, myself included. Parenthood is also difficult. And it's no wonder, because the Leave It to Beaver days of parenthood are gone. You are on from sunrise to sunset and beyond. In fact, the Huffington Post a few years ago assembled 50 Welcome to Parenthood tweets that tell this reality really well. Here are just a few examples from that article. From Spaced Mom at Copy Mama, she says, "Welcome to Parenthood. Every piece of trash in your house is now a makeshift toy that you are not allowed to throw away." Lauren Mullen at Dragging Feeties says, "Welcome to parenthood. Getting stuck in traffic for 30 minutes on your way home from a doctor's appointment is now your me time." At Henpectal adds, "Welcome to parenthood. You'll find yourself asking your spouse ridiculous questions like, 'Do you mind if I take a shower?'" Lurkin' Mom at Lurk at Home Mom says, "Welcome to parenthood. Everyone's hungry, just not for that." Simon Holland at Simon C. Holland adds, "I love watching you turn into the person who complains about fireworks on Facebook. Welcome to parenthood, my friend." "Welcome to parenthood. You only drink unintentional iced coffee now," says Mary Ferry Bowberry at Mary Ferry Bowberry. "Welcome to parenthood. Every activity your kid wants to do costs $1 million plus pictures." Well, that's true. Lurkin' Mom at Lurkin' Home Mom says. And of course, here's the last one. "Welcome to parenthood. You're never not in a rush now," says One Funny Mummy at One Funny Mummy. See, as these remind us, as if you needed to be reminded of this, life moves fast. And that's not just a fact for parents, right? But for all of us. Why, even before COVID upset the rhythms of our lives, my guess is our days were often filled, no matter what time in life you are. They were filled often with exhaustion, lists of tasks, anxiety, escapism, and the feeling of being trapped. And yes, mornings especially were then and still are a time to rush headlong into such realities. Instead of taking the time to thoughtfully connect with the day ahead and with the God that made the world into which we go. John Spade of Experience Life magazine wrote an article in 2019 entitled "The Morning Rush." In it, he states that the thing that we feel most often called morning panic often has roots in places like morning fatigue and anticipatory fears and a sense of choicelessness and a lack of healthy ritual and in forgetting what is essential. In other words, the stress of our mornings comes, these are my words, I'm just slightly rewording them, they come by undersleeping, overthinking, being stuck, being stretched, and unable to set the proper tone for the day ahead. Does any of that sound familiar? Does your morning routine, and consequently your day, ever suffer from any of these things? If so, welcome again to week two of Everyday Theology. Last week we talked about God's grace at the end of the day. Today, we're going to push into our morning rhythms. And as we do that, we need to first realize that honoring God's creation, His guardrails, if you will, His design goes a really long way here. So the proper amount of sleep is important. Healthy food gives your body the proper fuel it needs to go into the day. Exercise relieves stress and helps us to steward the bodies that God has gifted us. The right boundaries give us freedom. And fears dealt with productively will give both your mind and your soul the peace that they crave. And no doubt, these are things that we all wrestle with in our lives. Still, there is one larger thing from Ephesians 3. That's our text for today, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. There's one thing from Ephesians 3 that's meant to frame, and I think to calibrate, all of these things that we mentioned together. Simply stated, it's as we're entering into the morning before us, I think we often forget to ask God's strength for the day ahead. Are you like that? I know I am. And by doing this, I think we often forfeit so much. In fact, let me show you this from Ephesians 3. Take a look. If you got a bullet in a Bible, smartphone, right, whatever near you, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. Why don't you take a look at that? A little bit of background. See, so far in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been reviewing the gospel with the people in the church at Ephesus. He's reminded them that it's been opened not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, which is really a shorthand way of saying the gospel is for everybody on earth. Paul has reminded them of the fundamentals of the faith, the blessing of the new life in Christ, the destruction of dividing walls, and of the building up of the body of believers where Christ is the cornerstone, where the Father is accessible by the cross, and where the Holy Spirit is at home in us. Then along comes verse 14, and we get to overhear Paul's prayer, his prayer for the people at Ephesus. And this is quite a prayer, for in this communication, it doesn't pray primarily that the people will just be healthy and safe. He doesn't pray that they'll be successful or wealthy. He doesn't pray that they'll be able to stand up to their political foes in the Roman Empire, or even to have their very best of lives now. No, rather what Paul prays for is that in the Spirit, and in the Spirit's strength, that the Spirit would bring Christ more fully into the hearts of his people. Wow. Just let that soak in for a moment. See, among the many rich blessings Paul wants the believers at Ephesus to possess, he wants them, as verse 19 says, he wants them to know the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Not only that, but in verse 20 he adds that he wants them to get that God can do more than anything that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us by the gospel. And by the way, this isn't just an individual possession, for Paul's repeated use of the words you and your, by the way, are in the plural. So they obviously ought to be translated something more like y'all or yins or yous guys. It's for the community. A community that's made up of different people, those both Jew and Gentile. So without a doubt, this is a theologically inspiring section of lofty logic seemingly aimed at the Ephesian Christian church. However, just one problem though. Where do we fit in today? I mean, where do we fit in all this? Well, since we too are people entrusted with God's precious word, and we're people who cling to the cross of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, like Ephesus, Paul's prayer is not just for them. It's for us. It's for people like us who, like Paul says in verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of Christ, we too might be strengthened in our inner being. That our inner being might be strengthened by the power of the Spirit so that Jesus himself might dwell in our hearts by faith, verse 17. That God might dwell in our inner being. Now, yes, that phrase inner being does communicate a rather mysterious concept. However, I also believe that sometimes we just make this way too hard or perhaps way too mystical. For at least that phrase, inner being, means that inside of us there is this sinful self and there is this sanctified self, and those two selves within us are often at war. They struggle for supremacy. Still, we know that by faith in Christ alone, God gives us new life. That's Ephesians 4:24. And this is a life where righteousness and holiness overcome the deceitful desires of the corrupted and rusted old life. That's Ephesians 4:22. And we know that this reality only happens as Jesus starts to dwell in the hearts of God's people. As Jesus dwells within us. What an interesting choice of words for Paul, huh? See, in the Greek, the word katoikasai, I'm going to get it right here, katoikasai doesn't mean that Jesus is just sort of passing through. Now, scholars will say it's better translated as one who stays. It's about Jesus moving in. It's about him unpacking his bags and making himself at home. It's Jesus setting up residence, not in the pricey and often cozy markets of Anderson or Green Hills or Florence or Amelia or Westchester, not the East or the West Side, but within the very inner beings of God's dearly loved people. That his love might be deeply rooted within us. And then by that strength of being, we might grasp what the saints of old did. Namely, as verse 18 says, that we might get how wide and how deep and how long and how tall is the love of Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely through the cross. Yes, through the empty tomb. And yes, by continuing to make himself known in and through the lives of his people today. That the Spirit might stretch us as we grow in his grace, that we might love our enemies, that we might have eyes to see him at work through our bleary-eyed mornings and even our unintentional cold coffees, in our rushed meetings, in our early morning practices, in our permission slips and in our tantrums, through our tea times and traffic jams, our headlines and deadlines, our challenging colleagues and our stacking stress. That we'd take the time for him and make the time for him. That we'd seek his strength. That we'd watch for his work inside and outside of us. That we might know and even display his love. And do it especially when we're underslept and overthought and stuck and stretched and without the ability to set the proper tone. That Christ might dwell within us. You know, not only dwell, but that we'd also allow him some space to unpack. And yeah, admittedly, this is not always an easy thing to do. Author Paul David Tripp actually recounts his experience of believing that it was his job to gut it out as a believer in college, right? There, in college, he trudged through devotions that he didn't want to do, and he soon confessed that he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. It was about then, though, that a light bulb switched on for Tripp. He needed forgiveness, without a doubt, but he also needed to embrace the Holy Spirit and his gift of empowerment. Tripp says it like this, "I need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, because sin kidnaps the desires of my heart, blinds my eyes, and weakens my knees. My problem was not just the guilt of sin, it's the inability of sin as well. So God graces his children with the convicting, sight-giving, desire-producing, and strength-affording presence of the Spirit." See, here's the thing, I get it. If you're anything like me, there are some mornings we wake up and we wonder, how can we even keep the wheels on this thing? I mean, how can I keep doing this parent thing or this job thing, this volunteer thing, this grandparent thing, this relational or student thing? How are we going to keep this going any longer? To which God says, "You do it with me." You know, sometimes that will mean that we intentionally start a new prayer habit or Bible reading habit, that we resize our previous priorities and our pursuits, and we more adequately right-size his. Still, you know, if that's too challenging for you out of the gate, too much like a to-do list, as we say in the Lutheran Church, that's too law-oriented for you, maybe for now, just take the time each day to welcome God's presence into your life. Now, as I say that, God is all-powerful. Okay? He's never changing. He's Almighty God of all of creation. Okay? He doesn't need to ask for space. Yet, rather amazingly, He still waits and knocks at the door of your life for an invite to move in. He sits at the well and He waits for a woman to come and draw water. He passes underneath of this tree and He waits for a tax collector to come down, for fishermen to let go of their nets, for adulterers to confess, and for people in a circle to drop their stones. He waits until a shepherd sees the burning bush, a guy to build a huge boat, a woman to break through the crowds with a 12-year bleed, and for a person with a rushed routine, like maybe yours and mine, He waits for a person with a rushed routine to finally quiet into the solitude of a coffee cup with the Creator God Himself. See, God waits to meet in formal ways and in informal ways. He is the first mover, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, the Comforter, the Immutable One, the Unchangeable, and the All-Powerful One who also dwells with you as you nurse your baby and pack the lunches and commute to work and brush your teeth and read your Bible and, yeah, actually pause in motionless prayer. See, habit formation is an important part of discipleship and allows God to continue to unpack and make more room in your life to expand His footprint upon the soil of your soul. Yet, He's also patient enough to meet you at first and at times in the mundane and the ordinary. He'll meet you in the everyday stuff of life so that He might become an everyday strength for the whole of your life. Tish Harrison Warren, I mentioned her last weekend in the Liturgy of the Ordinary, she relates her struggle this way. Making my bed and sitting in silence for just a few minutes reminded me that what is most real and significant in my day is not what is loudest, flashiest, and most entertaining. It is in the repetitive and the mundane that I begin to learn to love, to listen, and to pay attention to God and to those around me. Wow. So, what might it look like if instead of jumping out of bed and into the push of the morning's reactionary responses, what if you just paused before the morning chaos to access again the strength that God can give? What if you gave Him the space to spread out His grace and His growth and His glory and His love more fully into your inner being? In intentional ways, and yeah, even in mundane sort of ways. And what would it look like in your inner being and in the communities that we live and work in if the old self, your old self, was daily by grace giving way, giving ground to the new? If forgiveness was there, yes, but also the desire to let Jesus unpack more and more in our hearts, to ask the Spirit for strength. I mean, what if you could walk into each day filled more and more with the very fullness of God? And man, what if you walked into your day knowing and possessing more fully the height, width, and depth and length of His love in Jesus Christ our Lord? Oh man, that's impossible. That is impossible, you may say. There is no room in my morning routine. You don't know my life. You don't know my schedule. All of a sudden, we get really defensive and we start to clamp down. You don't know. You don't know my morning routine or my lifelong holiness. Or I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to take on this shape or this discipline or even this kind of time frame. Well, before you put a period on that sentence, just peek again at the end of Paul's prayer here, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think, according to the power at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen.